Today's sermon is, I've entitled it, The Benefits of Jesus' Ascension. And so we're going to be looking at what I believe is, if not the most, one of the most important events in salvation history. And there is a few of these events. We have Christmas, Advent, Jesus coming is obviously critically important. We have Jesus' ministry, his life, teaching. We have his example that he laid for us and how he lived. We have his suffering and death on the cross. And then we also have, as we looked at last time, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've looked at all of these within God's story. And in many ways, these mark the beginning of God's new creation work. The incarnation has begun it all. Jesus, as God, has begun a new creation. That's what he has come to do. And the death of Christ put an end to the old. That's what it is doing in terms of spelling an end, that the tyranny of sin, of tyranny of death, Jesus has come to make all things new. And so what about the ascension? What is its importance to the grand story? There is, in terms of the church calendar, we have something called Ascension Sunday. Well, ascension simply means, to begin with, ascension means, as you would guess, to ascend. It refers to Jesus ascending even to the Father. And it's important to note in Scripture, it's not so much separate from the resurrection as it completes what the resurrection has begun. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, he came up out of the grave. Okay, but if we look at different parts of Scripture, especially John's Gospel, for example, it lets us know, and other parts too, but it lets us know that Jesus rose from the dead, but he had not yet gone to the Father yet. Did you know that when Jesus died, he didn't go to be with the Father? He went actually away. He took our sins away even to the grave. He took our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. So it's an awesome thing in terms of salvation history, but Jesus' ascension is also critically important. So let's take a look at Luke's account of the ascension. He's the only one that gives an extended account of the ascension. And he narrates it at the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 51, but then also at the beginning of Acts. So the recording at the end of Luke is actually kind of like also a summary of what's to come. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and he is kind of like just preparing the reader for what is to come, okay, as a kind of a two-volume, one book. But at the beginning of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, we see after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, so just that one verse, not very much, just in terms of what the ascension is. But it goes on, we have a little bit more to describe this, as they were gazing intently into the sky. So it's important to note, this is an actual event in history. It's not at all about just a symbolism, or it is full of symbolism, but it's an actual historical fact and act that took place, event that took place. So as the disciples here were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And these being angels, okay, if we know the context here. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And so it sets the ascension into the grand story that Jesus has gone away into heaven, but also for the disciples, for us, we would know that he's returning again. And as an actual fact that Jesus went away, it's an actual fact that he's coming back again. So the return of Christ is also intrinsically related to the ascension of Jesus. But in contrast to the resurrection alone, The ascension refers to Jesus leaving this earth to go to the Father. John 16, verses 5 to 7 make this account. So both of them, resurrection and ascension, have to do with rising. Resurrection is sometimes described as he rose from the dead. He was raised from life. And that's kind of an idea. But there's more to it than that. John 16, 5 to 7, Jesus says, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So realize, if Jesus stayed on the earth in his resurrected body, he's not going to be hurt by sin or death anymore, as we talked about last time, but he would be limited in what he would be able to do. He still has a human body. Do you know that Jesus is fully human and fully God still and forever? Okay, he's not shedding his body as if it's a useless kernel. Remember, when God made Adam and Eve, back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he made man in his image. And actually, Jesus himself is the image of God that pointed towards. We are not the image of God, but we are in the image of God. God always intended that he would send Jesus, who would be the image of God for us. We would know him perfectly. We are a reflection of God, but Jesus is actually the image of him. So Jesus' ascension into heaven brings incredible advantage for the believer. And we're going to look at this one point here too in a moment about how he's going to send the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the paraclete. That's all how that one term in Greek, parakletos, is translated different ways. This, the Holy Spirit, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. But realize, if he stayed on the earth, he couldn't do that. It's more advantageous, he says, that I go away. And if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. So we know, first of all, it's better for us that Jesus went away. It would be great if Jesus was here, we think. But imagine, you know, it would be more like the Muslim kind of pilgrimages that we would have as part of Christianity if Jesus actually stayed. What I mean by that, we would visit him. We would go to where he is. Isn't it an awesome thing that we don't have to go to where he is? He comes to where we are. Isn't that awesome? And he can come to everyone all at once. He isn't limited by his human body. That's one of the distinctions between Jesus being the Son of God and human, and us having one day a resurrected body like his. We won't be able to be everywhere at one time. But Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is able to do that. So it is to our advantage that Jesus went away and that he ascended into heaven. The ascension, I want to look quickly. Now you might say, quickly here, at four points. So I have to move fast. I'm planning on about 5 minutes each for each of these major benefits. Okay, the ascension results in four benefits for believers. The first benefit for believers is his security. Okay, he holds us securely. Okay, now what am I talking about there, that Jesus holds us and we have security? Well, the New Testament is consistent in picturing Jesus in the ascension as sitting at the right hand of God. That picture of Jesus at the right hand of God is an awesome picture of absolute and ultimate authority. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, there are many places in Scripture that talks about this. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Okay, so that sitting at the right hand of God is one of authority. It's one of reigning. It's one of power. It's what, you know, it's one of those, because he's there, he's above all powers and authorities, all other so-called gods and authorities that we could even call, all human, all spiritual, every kind of authority that could be named. He's above them all. And that's pretty awesome. Back in June, I preached a message about how Cyrus declared that the people of Israel, the Jews, were to go and build the temple. It's how the Old Testament even ends in 2 Chronicles. When I say Old Testament, I mean the Jewish Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles 36. And it says, let him who go up, let all those, it's a command, go up. Okay? And it says there that Cyrus had all authority over the kingdoms of the earth. God had given him the authority over the kingdoms of the earth. Our Lord Jesus has authority over all the kingdoms of the earth so that he is King of kings and Lord of lords of this earth. So the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But he's also the Lord of every spiritual kingdom, every spiritual authority. He's over them all. So while there may be powerful angels, Jesus is seated far above them. There is nothing that can stand between you and him. And that's why Romans 8 says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in heaven or on earth, no created thing can separate us from his love. Because he is seated at the right hand of God. Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so we need to remember, hey, if he holds us, that's what we're looking at. If we are really secure in him, if he's for us, which I tell you he is, and the Romans 8:32 tells us that, 33 tells us that he's for us. Because he's for us, who could be against us? So before we become afraid, we should remember that he's for us. Isn't that awesome? He is for us. So John chapter 10, 27 to 29, Jesus talking about being the good shepherd here. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the good shepherd. No one can snatch them out of his hand. But he's not finished yet. And it's important to the story of Scripture that we understand why Jesus goes on to say this. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And if we were to read verse 30, we say, and the Father and I are one. Okay, so Jesus himself, he gives us eternal life. And I want to, first of all, want you to notice that it's not possible for us to perish. That word, will never perish, is actually out of the realm of possibility. It's not so much talking about time as something that actually can't happen. If you're his sheep, you're his, you're locked in. He's going to lead you into the ways of righteousness. He's going to lead you even through the paths of the shadows of death. He's going to lead you to your home. And you never will be apart from him. Jesus is stronger than our enemy. There's nobody as strong as he is. So when he says that no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, he's talking about being the stronger one. The one John testified to this. There's one coming, there's one who is coming after me who's stronger than I am. He's stronger than me. And yet, John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets, greatest of those born among women. Jesus is stronger than that. Satan is also called, by Jesus himself, he's called a strong man. If you're going to plunder Satan's house, you first have to bind the strong man. Well, guess what? Jesus is stronger than Satan, and he has bound the strong man. He's bound him for us. Many of us, all of us, are the fruit of what Jesus has done in binding the strong man. That there are people sitting here, people watching, people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. Because Jesus is on the throne and he has bound the strong man and is now redeeming people out of every land and country We're fruit of that. I know, we could go around the room. What nation are you a part of that Jesus has redeemed you? I mean, my blood is German, as far back as I can go. Thank the Lord, I'm redeemed. Jesus is into redeeming Germans. Jesus is into redeeming all peoples, all nations, all tribes. That's our Jesus. And notice, the Father has given all Jesus' sheep into his hand. And Jesus says that the Father is greater even than all. Well, let's go to John 14, 27 to 28. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So first of all, his peace is our security. What does peace, you know, you've heard of the idea of like war and peace. When God brings peace, there's no more war in that sense between us and God, first of all. He puts an end to that. I'm thankful that in my marriage, there's not war between us. Are you thankful for that? That God is able to bring restoration, healing, peace to relationships. Relationship between father, son, between brother, sister, he's able to heal. Between neighbors, he's able to bring healing into every area of our lives. That's why Jesus has come to bring us peace. And it's not like the world gives. So the world can't understand this kind of peace, doesn't know what it even means, what it refers to. Notice that he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Christians, hear me. Because Jesus is at the right hand of God, because he gives us his peace, because he gives us his all that we need, security, we should not be like the world. We have resources that the world does not have. So sometimes we need to tell ourselves, mind, stop fretting, stop being fearful, heart, stop worrying, emotions, come into line, because my God is greater. My God is on my side. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 7 tells us what we're supposed to do. He says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Isn't that awesome to know he actually does care? He really does. So this leads us to the second benefit of the ascension. We're going to talk more about the Father here, because the story of Scripture is not just about Jesus. It's also about the Father. And God desires that we would come into the Father's presence so that he could even, the reason why he's one is, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You would know him. But God sent the Son that we would know him and come into relationship with him. The first benefit for believers is his security. The second benefit is his presence. It seems almost oxymoronic, almost counterintuitive. Jesus has gone away, and yet we have his presence. John 14, 18, though, he says this very thing. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus promises to come to us, and he does this by giving us the Spirit. That is the helper, our advocate. But I tell you the truth, John 16, 7 says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is more beneficial that I go away. And with Jesus' ascension, we need to remember that he really does go away. But he doesn't leave us alone. And he comes to us through the mediated presence of the Spirit. Now, Paul reflects this experience that we go through. And really, we're not to be so happy with this life that we think that this is all there is. I mean, when you're on the mountaintop, you can think that way for a few moments. We all have those. God leads us even into our mountaintop experiences. But then he tells us, go into the valley. Follow me into the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. Philippians 1, 21 to 24, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." He's basically saying, I only have a certain amount of time here, and I want to spend every day that God gives me serving him and serving you for his sake. And that should be our goal too. My grandma had that philosophy before she died. I remember every time I would go to see her, she just wanted to tell someone about Jesus. She wasn't worried about when she would die, but she knew today is a day that God had given her. And that seems to be Paul's philosophy too. But I am hard pressed from both directions. Sometimes we just want to go home. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. It should be better. It is better. Heaven is better with Christ. There with him is better than here. But he says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. In order for us to understand this, we first of all understand the hope that we have. Secondly, we have to understand the love that God pours out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That we want to serve his people. We want to serve Jesus Christ with every breath that we have and that he gives us. We know that our time is limited. So we need to understand it's actually both Jesus and the Spirit's presence that we're with. But I want you to know it's not only that. It's also, of course, the Father. John 14, verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him." Isn't that awesome? You get the Spirit. You get Jesus who comes through the Spirit, and you get the Father who also comes through the Spirit. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, just is that enough for us to make it through a day? Is that enough for us to actually have his joy in our hearts? When God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit come to fellowship with us? I think sometimes we forget that we have access to that fellowship, that we are never to be really alone. And it's not just we sing songs, you know, we're never alone. I'm never alone because of Jesus, right? I'm never alone. But it's also the Father. He's with us. It's the Spirit. He's with us as well. The Father, Son, and Spirit. So Jesus' mission was to bring us actually to the Father's right hand, to give us access to his presence. And there's more that we'll talk about on that. And there's so much more to say. But those are the first two benefits, is that we experience his security. We experience his presence. And thirdly, we experience his intercession. Jesus makes intercession for us. Intercession means an appeal on behalf of another. Jesus appeals to the Father on our behalf. He stands like between us. He's also called the mediator, but there's only one mediator between God and man. Just to understand that just a little bit. If Jesus is going to speak for God, he has to be God. If Jesus is going to speak for us, he has to be human too, like us. And that's why there's only one. There's only one Jesus. There's only one God-man and only one perfect mediator, who is Jesus, who can actually speak on our behalf, who understands our weaknesses and difficulties, and who also understands the Father's perfect righteousness, perfect love, and holiness as well. And he is able to bring us together. Why he's also called, like, he's a bridge even. But he's our intercessor. But realize, even in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was that mediator. We see this with Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32. Remember, Peter, the rock, okay? He's also the one who denies Jesus three times. It's a rather humbling kind of experience for Peter, no doubt. If you haven't been humbled, know that you will be. We need to live in humility for sure. Luke 22, 31, 32 says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I've heard people pray like, Satan, you can't do anything. You have no power. You don't have any authority. The truth is, he does. He's the tempter. And he does tempt people. He continues to tempt us. But we have an advocate and we have a mediator who actually intercedes on our behalf. And in this case, prays. Now Jesus is right there with the Father praying, just talking to the Father about us. They need a little help. They need a little of encouragement. Now, what does Jesus pray? How is this effective? I very much believe when we pray according to the will of God, Jesus is even praying through us. Our intercession, our appeals for other people is not separate from Jesus' appeals and intercession. I don't have time to go into all this. Remember, I said 5 minutes. But read Romans 8, okay, 25 through 28. It's awesome. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that can't be uttered, that are beyond words, but also speaking even of tongues that we would speak and we don't know what we're saying. Jesus intercedes on our behalf, encourages us. How do we actually partake of that? It's awesome. Did you know Jesus prays for Peter that his faith would not fail? Not that he wouldn't go through trials. Oh, I prayed for you that you wouldn't actually have to go through any trials, Peter. No, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to go through trials. Because Jesus went through trials. Remember the being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. That might be our experience too, to be go into the wilderness to be tempted for a while. But God brings us out. What's awesome about that story is Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was better for going through that. He wasn't beaten down. So when you go through trials, realize Jesus has never left your side and you're not out of the will of God. But rather, that he desires to strengthen your faith. His number one prayer, intercession on our behalf, is that our faith would not fail. Our faith is not something flimsy and weak. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter as being refined in the fire 7 times. It's awesomely powerful. It's strong. Jesus is at work in us to give us great confidence in him. It's not of us. His work on our behalf. Hebrews 7 verse 25, probably my favorite verse about intercession. Therefore, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, just to point out a couple of things here, what we can't see in the English very easily. One thing is the saving that Jesus done is an ongoing work. Jesus is saving. Therefore, he is also able. He is saving. He continues to save. He's saving me. He's saving you. He's redeeming you. You might say, how is that how does that happen? When he brings sanctification, when he makes you more holy, strong in the Lord, when you put down every sin at his feet, that's his work in you. When he leads and guides you into righteousness, that's his work in you. He's saving us, bringing forgiveness, bringing healing in our lives, saving. It's ongoing work through the generations, but also in our lives. And then those who draw near are drawing near even. We're continuing to draw near. It's a decision that we make. We draw near to him. Are you living close to him? That's where God is calling us to be close to him. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need his grace? Do you need his mercy? One thing about our enemy and that he loves to do is to blind us so that we don't know what we need, so that we can't see our Lord. We don't see our current situation. But when we're in the presence of God, he gives us sight. He lets us see what we're supposed to see. That's part of even the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in us. Draw near to God. When you sin, where's the best place for you to be? In the presence of God. Run to your heavenly Father, because he'll bring healing to your life. The devil wants to keep you away from the Father, wants to keep you away from Jesus. When you get fear, you're afraid of going to Jesus. Oh, I've committed sin. You need to run to him with all that you are. Be with him immediately. And he welcomes you with open arms and cleans you up, gets you back on your feet. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And then since he always lives to make intercession. First of all, that idea of always living also. He's forever living. He's forever active even on our behalf. And he makes intercession. He's appealing. He's at work for, in, and through us. Really, what awesome promises are there. Those are the benefits. Jesus stands as our intercessor. We could have none better. You think, if only I had someone to appeal to me, to the King. You do. Jesus stands as our intercessor, as our advocate. The benefits of the ascension is security, his presence, his intercession, and lastly, his mission. He sends us out. Naomi, next week, will be talking about about Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit. I think that does deserve, in a Pentecostal church in particular, at least one sermon, don't you think? He does this. Part of the ascension is the sending out. John 20, verse 21. This is immediately after his ascension. It's that night on the first day after. Okay? Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, what does this sending mean? What is it about? What are we to say? Well, Jesus goes on to talk about whatever sins you forgive, they've already been forgiven. Whatever sins you retain, they've already been retained. We have a mission to tell people about the forgiveness, about the love of God toward them. And if they will receive it, they stand as forgiven saints of God. I get to tell you, it's one of the greatest privileges I have week after week to tell you, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're saints, holy to God because of his work in and through you. That's our mission, not just mine. That's all of our mission together. So in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Jesus details the mission more fully. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." There's one main command here, and it's make disciples. This is the mission that Jesus sends us out on. This is what we're to be about, is raising up people who are following Jesus, committed to Jesus with all their heart. Another way of saying it is really, we're to introduce people to Jesus, and he will do his work in them. They will follow him all their days. He will teach them as well. Now, there are three parts of this mission in terms of making disciples. Disciples, by the way, remember, just at its root, just means to be a learner. A disciple is someone who learns. As Christians, we should be constantly learning of Jesus, learning about him, learning who he is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There are three parts to making disciples. The first is go. As I said before, you can't just simply... They're on a mountaintop here. Can't stay on a mountain. Now, it may not feel like a mountain to you. You may feel like you're in a valley. Some of you have masks on for an hour. I'm going to let you out right away. It will feel like you're released onto a mountain. No, but, you know, it feels hard sometimes. We can't stay on the mountain. Jesus says, go. Wherever we are, we need to go. Secondly, baptizing them. We need to help people come to a decision point, which is witnessed by baptism. And here we have again the presence of God, the Father, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's also baptizing into somebody refers to a submission to, that you are making them the Lord of your life. You will follow them. Follow God. As we've talked about, we have communion with all three members. We're submitting to all three members of the Godhead. Some people might say, you know, baptism doesn't save us. I would suggest, why wouldn't you be baptized? Because it's by the command of our Lord. It's an act of obedience and an act of commitment. It's an act of witness. And it's an act of the body of Christ affirming also. Hey, you're one of us. We've seen. It's testimony that you're one of Jesus' disciples now. Thirdly, teaching. Teaching all things that Jesus has said. So that just goes along with disciples. Disciples are learners. What are we to be learning about? It's one of the reasons why in this church, though, we will teach the Word of God week in, week out. You won't find us teaching on any other book. I'm not going to bring a novel in. I'm not going to bring a philosophy text. I will preach the Word of God to you. And I think that is the only source of salvation. It's the words that give us, actually, the wisdom to be saved. It's profitable for us, for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, so that we may be adequately equipped for every good work. Isn't that awesome? That's the purpose. If you come to church for that purpose, that you might be adequately equipped for service, that's a good reason to come. Is it to worship God? Yes, you should be doing that 7 days a week. Right? But we do worship God. We come to, it's an awesome thing to come together as the body of Christ, but also to learn, also to be equipped. And those are the four benefits that I've mentioned. There are others. I tell you, every blessing comes to us through the ascension, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from him. Do you realize there's no salvation apart from our ascended Lord? He is Lord of all. Aren't we thankful that he's our Lord, that he loves us, that he cares for us?